Rick Graham was a 40-year-old cab driver from the Lorry's Cab Company in San Francisco. He was cleaning out his cab one day, and in the back seat, he found stuffed way in the back a black purse with a roll of bills for $1,792. It also had three credit cards. It had a Brazilian bus token, and it had some traveler's checks. So what did you do with the money? You know, Rick spent an hour retracing his pickups for that Sunday night and eventually found the owner, reunited the purse with it in its contents at a hotel where he'd picked up a party of four. Only one of them spoke English. He explained, I figure if Abraham Lincoln can walk 10 miles to return 3 cents, I could spend a few hours returning the cash of $17.92. Well, not everybody agreed with his good Samaritan deed. As a matter of fact, he became the laughingstock of the cab company, saying, "Rick, why didn't you just pocket that money? You're kind of a fool." Rick said, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And what good is it just to go to church and not obey the teachings of Jesus?" Rick was truly a good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, Jesus tells a parable about a man who was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And nobody cared what happened to him until a good Samaritan happened to pass by. I'd like to read that story, that old story, Luke 10. 25 to 37. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, giving them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Father, we bow in your presence, Father, this morning and pray that, God, you would use this passage of Scripture to speak to our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of the most famous stories Jesus told. Probably the most famous one was the story of the prodigal son, but this one ranks second in popularity. And Luke, it's only found in the Gospel of Luke, and it's beloved. The impact of this parable is seen in the fact that many organizations have called themselves after this Samaritan. As a matter of fact, I looked around and found that West Palm, there's an assisted living home called Samaritan's Gardens. And down in Cape Coral, there's Samaritan Health and Wellness Center for the uninsured, providing health care. And of course, we all know Franklin Graham's organization, don't we? Samaritan's Purse. But you know, to the first century Jew, there was no good Samaritans. They were all bad. They disliked them. Samaritans were hated half-breeds who were despised by the Jews. Samaritans came into being 800 years before Jesus came to this earth. The Jews, the northern tribes of Israel, were exiled by the Assyrians. And then they ended up intermarrying with the Assyrians, their captors. And the pure Jews hated them because they were half-breeds, they said. This is one parable. Jesus lifted the name Samaritan from being despised to being dignified. The parable begins with some questions from a lawyer, verses 25 to 29. Now, when we hear the term lawyer, we think of a certain thing, but back in Bible times, the word lawyer had a different connotation. Lawyers were among the Jews who were professional teachers and expounders of the Mosaic law, so hence the word lawyer. They were sometimes called scribes, and these were, you might say, the PhD of Old Testament law. And the first question that this certain lawyer asked Jesus, how can I have eternal life? That's a very good question. As a matter of fact, it's probably the best question that anybody could ever ask. There's nothing more important and more needful for men to have eternal life. And having eternal life means that one is forgiven of your sins and will spend eternity in heaven. Not having eternal life means you're not forgiven and you'll spend eternity in hell. So it's a very important question. But it was asked for the wrong reasons, the wrong motive. The lawyer wanted to trap Jesus. He didn't ask the question because he wanted to know the answer, because he wanted to trick him in some way, and Jesus knew the intent of his heart. But he responded to this question in verse 26, what is written in the law? In other words, he asked the lawyer, you know the Old Testament, you know the scriptures. What is written there about eternal life? And so the lawyer came up with a couple verses, one from Deuteronomy 6:5 and the other from Leviticus 19:18. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Good answer, Jesus said. You've answered rightly. Just do this and you will live. Now, the next thing the lawyer said, now this is what he should have said when Jesus said, do this and you'll live. The lawyer said, how in the world can I do that? I know I'm a sinful person. I can't love God with all my heart, and how can I love my neighbor as myself? I need help. I need someone to help me do that. But instead, he came up with, he knew the right answers to the question, but he had the wrong heart attitude. You know, that reminds me of a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible. You ask them all of the detailed questions of the Bible, they could spit it out just like this lawyer. And he spit out the right answer, but he didn't have the right condition of his heart. And there's a lot of people in pews today who can answer Bible question after Bible question, but they don't know Jesus as their Savior. One time I was going to a different church and I saw a track in the track rack. And it was an interesting title. And the track said, Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. I said, well, that's something, you know, Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. So I got the track and I read it. And you know what that answer is? The difference between missing heaven of 18 inches is the distance from your head to your heart. You know all the right answers, but you don't know the Savior. And I hope that there's no one here that has been under the sound of the gospel, that knows the facts of the gospel, that know that Jesus is God's Son, that became a man, came to this earth, died on the cross, and he died on the cross as a payment for sin, but they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior. This lawyer had the right answer, but he didn't have the right heart. So he asked another question. Again, the question was to trick Jesus and try to trap him in some. The second question is, you said, who is my neighbor anyway? And this was a trap, or this was a trick. The Jews often, especially those that were skilled in the law, that they had an evil practice. They would tamper with the plain teachings of Scripture and add so many different rules and regulations to it so that it would narrow their obligations. Define neighbor for me, you know. Who is my neighbor? And of course, he had a more narrow idea of who the neighbor is. When we think of neighbors, we do the same thing. We think of people who are in our zip code. We think of people with the same social, economic, demographic, or maybe a similar culture and skin color and worldview. But I want to tell you that Gentiles and Samaritans were not on the neighbor list of this lawyer. So Jesus is telling them a story here. Who is our neighbor? I read this commentator, and this is a good idea. My neighbor, then, is anyone who in the providence of God is brought into such connection with me that I can and ought to affect him in some way for good. In other words, our neighbor is anybody God sends our way that we can help. That we can help. Well, so in answer to the question, Jesus tells the story. He tells the story about a victim of a robbery in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, this road from Jerusalem down to Jericho was a dangerous road. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem's up on a higher plain, and to Jericho is only 17 miles, but if you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you're dropping 3,000 feet. Just imagine how steep and how narrow that road were. And it was often filled, because it was a very well-traveled road, it was often filled with thieves and robbers that came along. And the thieves saw this man, this Jewish man, coming down, and they robbed him. They stripped off his clothing. Says, why in the world do you take your clothes? In our connotation, you know, that's the most worthless thing. You know, we want to find the jewelry. We want to find the cash. We want to find, you know. But they, clothing was not like, they didn't have Walmarts back in those days. And they did not have garage sales where some of you might shop for your clothes. So clothing is a lot cheaper today, but back then it was very expensive and very rare. And sometimes people only had one or two sets of clothes, and you robbed them of the clothing, you could sell, resell it pretty good. So they took his clothes, and if he had any money or any valuables, and if he actually had any kind of transportation like a donkey or a horse or whatever, they would have taken that too. Have you ever been robbed? Anybody ever break into your house, break into your car, and stole something? How does that make you feel? Probably a couple years ago now, it was like at 2 or 3 in the morning, my wife was sleeping in the chair, and she heard a beep outside our window. It was our car. Someone stole our car, our 2017 Toyota Camry. It wasn't a Maserati. It wasn't our Corvette. They stole my Camry. Why in the world would anybody want to steal a Camry? Anyway, they did. They drove it off. And my wife woke me up and says, "Jim, someone stole our car." I said, "No one's going to steal my car." It was gone. They actually did. And we immediately called the police. And the police were on it. And they came out to the house and all that. I asked the police officer, "Why would anybody want to steal my car?" They use it in robberies, and then they ditch it, you know, because the plates are yours, so they're not going to be in trouble. But they got the car, and they were on a chase. They saw it, and they were chasing it. And they ditched it over by Captain Bill's. You know where Captain Bill's is? Right here on 41. They ditched it in the ditch, and they ran into the woods, and they couldn't catch him. But I got my car back. So I went there, and I looked at my car, and I saw big scrapes there. I saw the front end was damaged, and I tell you, I learned a very important lesson. Don't leave your keys in your car. I haven't told that story because I was so embarrassed. But I tell you, you feel like a victim, don't you? This guy was victimized. They not only robbed him, they assaulted him. They left him half dead. The word in this verse, wounded, we get our word trauma from that. They nearly killed this guy. Then they cruelly left him to die. He was such a pitiful sight, lying there on the side of the road. This is not like someone sitting in the parking lot with a cardboard sign, you know, please help. This was a real victim. He was bleeding. He was unconscious. So that was the story Jesus told. Now, he continues his story with two other individuals who happened to go by this individual, and we will call them the hard-hearted religious leaders. Verse 31. Now, there was no 911. There was no way that anybody could call for help. It's only those that were going by. This guy is probably lying in a pool of his own blood, his clothes stripped from him. And then somebody comes along who happens to be a priest in verse 31. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, priests were religious leaders. They would go into the temple and they would do religious services and make atonement for the sins of the people. And they were very busy. And priests were, you see some priests in the New Testament and the Old Testament that were mentioned as good. But this guy, one of the things about priests, they were not supposed to encounter a dead body. As a matter of fact, sometimes they would even say that if my shadow would touch that dead body, I would be religiously contaminated. Now, the thing is, he was not going up to Jerusalem to perform religious services. He was probably done and going out of Jerusalem. And he could not touch or be close to a dead body. Now, he didn't know if the body was dead, but he didn't want to take any chances. And the law allowed exceptions to help people, but he didn't want to take a chance. So he went by on the other side of the road, just walked by this bleeding, this man who was just lying there, knowing that somebody had beat him up, and he was in a hurry. So he walked the other road all the way to Jericho. And then there was another guy came by. He was a Levite. Priests and Levites were, again, religious people in the Jewish community, well respected, looked up to, and it says in verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. He did nothing either. Now, what kind of excuses could they have come up with? Well, of course, the priest, not supposed to touch a dead body, so if he's dead, you know, I can't get close. I can't contaminate myself with the dead body. Perhaps they were thinking also, this is a dangerous place. Maybe the bandits kind of left him there. And if somebody else comes along and bends over the body, then they'll jump on me too. Another thing is, what if I bend over to help and try to batch, and somebody comes along and thinks that I'm the one that did it? You know, I need to just kind of pretend that this never happened and just go along. As a matter of fact, this is a busy road. Somebody else is going to come and they'll take care of this guy. You know, Jesus used this story to paint a picture. And I'd like to put it into our terms. And maybe the leader of a Christian radio station would go by and he walked on past. Or maybe a Baptist pastor goes by and he doesn't do anything. And then comes along a Muslim imam and he stops and helps the guy. You're not supposed to tell stories like that. The wrong guy wins. But it's the kind of shock value that Jesus intended. The wrong guy, the Samaritan, the most hated, is the one that shows kindness. And Jesus is using the story to make the point, who is my neighbor? Let's look at the actions of the good Samaritan in these verses. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, where that guy had fallen and is at the side of the road. And when he saw him, he didn't walk on the other side of the road. He didn't hurry past him. He had compassion. So when he went to him, he actually got to his body and saw where he was bleeding, and he bandaged his wounds, and he pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, his own donkey or whatever he was riding. He put the man on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. I want you to notice, first of all, he had compassion. The Levite looked and left. The Samaritan looked and loved. This Samaritan didn't see anything the others didn't see, but he feels something the others didn't feel, and that is compassion. Oh my, there's a man lying by the side of the road, is hurt. Oh, I wonder if he's alive. David Lee Witherspoon was leaving his job at a food pantry in Phoenix, Arizona, when he suddenly saw a man crawling on all fours on the blazing pavement. He immediately ran to the man, asked him what was wrong. The man exclaimed that he had been homeless and he didn't have any shoes to protect his feet from the searing pavement. Arizona temperatures, I go to Arizona every July. That is not my favorite month to go to Phoenix, Arizona. I go there because that's when my grandchildren are out of school. And I tell you, when it gets 115 and 120, that sidewalk gets very hot, very much. Anyway, this guy saw this man on his hands and knees. So what David did, he immediately ran to his car, grabbed a spare pair of shoes that he had and a water bottle from his car. Then he bent down to carefully wash the man's feet before slipping on this new pair of shoes. Witherspoon says he keeps multiple pairs of shoes in his car so he can switch them out between his job at the Office of Phoenix of Veteran Affairs and the food pantry. Many call Witherspoon a hero, and he simply says, I'm just doing a simple act of kindness. He had compassion, someone that had a need, something he could do about it. I wonder if we have compassion on people that God brings across our path. And we're not in a hurry. We need to see that this is God speaking to us. If we can do something, we need to do that. Well, he not only had compassion, he made contact. He bent down and gave him what the Bible's definition of first aid was. He bandaged up his wounds after he had poured oil and wine in it. That mixture was probably an antiseptic, you know, keeping out the germs and maybe even a painkiller there. And then he wrapped it so that he wouldn't bleed to death. He wrapped up whatever wounds that he had. And then there was no ambulances. There was no, I tell you, Every time somebody has an ambulance, there's a fire truck, there's an ambulance, there's a police car. They're always driving there. There was nothing like that. He had his own donkey. He just kind of lifted that guy up there on his donkey, and he led him to an inn, kind of a little hotel, you might say. And he brought him there. And he took care of him. It wasn't that he just dropped him off and he continued. He spent the night. Make sure that he was going to live. Make sure that he could do what he could to get this guy past this trauma phase. And then the morning came and he decided that the guy's going to live. And he told the innkeeper, he said, when the guy is strong enough, let him go. And I'll give you enough money to take care of him, to pay his bill and whatever food he's going to eat. And if it costs more, when I come back this way, I'll pay you the rest. You see, he paid for the cost of this. Truly, a good Samaritan. Answer to the question of the lawyer, who is my neighbor? Is someone that has a need that comes your way. To the thieves, this traveling Jew was a victim to exploit, so they attacked him. To the priest and Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid, so they ignored him. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to love, and he took care of him. The outlook of the thieves was, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. The outlook of the priest and Levite, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. The good Samaritan said, what's mine is God's, and I'll share it. Who is your neighbor? Who is the people that God brings past you and you have the capability to help them something? Maybe you can speak a kind word, give an arm of friendship, an act of encouragement, helping somebody with a car breakdown or an accident victim or children or homeless or an elderly or immigrants. Or single moms, or someone that God brings across your life that you can help them some way. I hope that this message that Jesus is trying to communicate to first century people could also be the same to us. We need to be good Samaritans as well. Followers of Jesus need to help people. And the other lesson is, Jesus really is the good Samaritan. You know where he found us? He found us broken and bleeding along the road of life. Religion couldn't help us. It couldn't make us better. It couldn't bring us to God. They just walked right by us. Jesus cleaned us up, set us in his favor, and took care of us. And you know the word that Jesus ends this story with, go, do likewise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you very much for this old, old story by our Savior. We have a lot of people in this world that need help. And I know that there's others that could probably do a better job than we do, but at least let's stop and take a look and see what we can do. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close.